Last week, we were jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we were warned, what? Beware of landmines. Beware of landmines. The Apostle Paul lovingly was calling the church to learn from history and to not step on the landmines of idolatry. Saying we got to learn from our forefathers so that we don't fall into what they fell into. Let's continue. Let's live that victorious life in Christ Jesus. We're also reminded last week that the battle is over. The battle is over. The victory has been won. How many of you know that? Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross. He broke the curse of sin and death. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. It is finished. It is done. Jesus has won, period. The victory is ours then because we're in Christ Jesus. Do you know that this morning? The victory is ours. We have the victory because we are in Christ Jesus. However, there are still landmines that are buried out there, and the enemy is wanting believers, victorious believers, to step on those landmines. And of course, the only way that happens is if we get off the path of following Jesus. If we get our eyes off the prize and we start looking to the left or to the right and get distracted and get lured off of the path that is taking us into our future with Christ, and then we can step on those landmines, and those landmines are idolatry, and they can start taking out the body of Christ. And Paul, in the beginning of chapter 10, is saying, hey, we gotta be careful. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's not let that happen to the church. But what causes a believer to stray off of the path? What would cause a believer to walk away from what God is doing in their lives and to go to the left or to the right and then step on one of those landmines? It's temptation. Temptation is used to lure a believer away from Christ and their calling and their plan and purpose in Christ, to lure them away and to blow them up. Temptation. Temptation is a reality for everyone. Even Jesus was tempted. Even Jesus. It's not a matter of if we will be tempted, but rather what will we do when we are tempted. We all deal with it. Frankly, we all deal with it really every single day. And so this morning, we're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to tackle this topic of temptation. The title of the sermon this morning is Tackling Temptation. Took a while to come up with that when it came later in the week. I was calling it Taming Temptation. I just never was happy with that. Taming Temptation just seemed a little like, you know, okay. And then it came, man, it's football season. It's time to tackle temptation. So the title of the sermon is Tackling Temptation. And you know this. Now, I played football. And we know this, that if you do not tackle the guy that's running the ball, that guy is going to run down the field, he's going to score, and if you allow that to continue to happen, what's going to happen? The other team's going to win. So you've got to tackle the opposition. You got to take them down, you got to take them out. We got to tackle temptation. Let's go to the Word. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13 is our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God's Word says that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Amen. This morning's message is a message of victory. This is good news. This is the good news from the Lord, the good news about who we are in Christ Jesus and how we can live in Christ Jesus. It's a message of victory. We're going to talk about temptation. What is temptation? Well, Webster defines temptation as something that causes a strong urge or desire to have or to do something, and especially something that's bad, something that's wrong or unwise. Essentially, temptation is when we're enticed or incited to go against God's will and to sin. That's temptation. And just as temptation is used to cause a believer to fall into sin, also lies or misunderstandings about temptation are used to give power to this thing called temptation that it really doesn't have. You see, we can believe things about temptation that aren't true and therefore give temptation more credit than it's due. And in this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul is presenting truths about temptation. But in his presentation of truths about temptation, he's debunking lies that so many believers are embracing about temptation. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at four lies that people believe about temptation. And then we're going to look at the truth that God's Word says about that so that we can walk in the truth and therefore walk in the victory that we have over temptation. Let's jump right into it. Lie number one. Lie number one about temptation. No one else has ever experienced this kind of temptation. That's a lie. No one else has ever experienced this kind of temptation. You know, Satan would love to convince the believer, love to convince you that you are alone in your temptation and that you're alone in your trials. That you're experiencing something that nobody else has ever experienced, let alone would even be experiencing now. That what's happening in your life is unique, and the temptation that you're experiencing And the battle that the enemy is doing against you is somehow unique. And why does the enemy, why does Satan want us to believe that lie? I believe there's a couple of reasons. I believe one reason is that some people, if they start believing this lie that, man, this temptation is just very unique, that they can start to justify their actions and their responses to that temptation. They can start to say, look, you know, I have this overarching lust in that area that my buddies just don't have. And they don't understand. This kind of temptation is something that other guys don't experience. Not to the level that I do. And so that's why I give into it. That's why I just allow this sin to happen in my life. Because I have a special circumstance here. A unique level or a unique kind of temptation that's coming after me. So the enemy would love for a believer to believe that and then to think, well, hey, I just have to give in to it. Another reason, though, I believe that the enemy uses this lie in a believer's life that, hey, no one else is experiencing this kind of temptation. I think the other reason is when people think that they are the only one experiencing a particular temptation or going through a specific kind of trial, if they think they're alone, they're going to be reluctant to seek help from other believers. They're going to think, you know, this temptation is unique to me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my friends in the church, they're not going to understand it. And then the enemy takes you to the next place. In fact, not only will they not understand this temptation, they're going to judge me. Because they're going to think that, oh, there's something wrong with him because he's being tempted in this way. Or he's some kind of less than person or something like that. So the enemy loves to lie to people and loves to twist our thinking. Because if he can get us thinking wrongly, he can get us walking wrongly. If he can get us thinking defeated, he can get us walking defeated. The truth is this. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, the truth is no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. The ways in which you're tempted are not unique only to you. They're really not. I know that it may feel that way, and I know that you're hearing that voice in your head, but that's not true. God's Word is true, and God's Word says the temptations and the trials and the things that are coming and assaulting you are not unique only to you. In fact, they're common to man. Other people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, those in this room right here, they have gone through this kind of trial. They have experienced, and this kind of temptation has been thrown at them also. And they can help you. Because of that, they can help you. They can encourage you. They can stand with you. They can counsel you. They can help you tackle the temptation. I want to put this picture on the screen. Okay, what's going on? Now, the bummer is that it's a cardinal on the bottom there. But that's because it took a lot. That's because it took a lot to get him down, obviously. Right? Well, look at this. In football, there are times when I would go after a guy and I would get his ankle. Maybe that's all I could get. I was a defensive end. He'd be coming around the end and I would have to dive at him. And sometimes I could wrap him up and take him down. Boom. No problem. Just me and him and he's on the ground. But there were other times all I could do was jump out and get my hands around his ankle. And he's still running and he's dragging me, but I'm slowing him down. But what happens in that case? My teammates, the other guys on my team, would come to my help and they would gang tackle that guy. They would pile on him and pretty soon you got the whole team on top of this guy taking him down so that he can't advance. And we got to understand that principle in our lives. That our brothers and sisters, we have teammates. It's called the body of Christ. We're in this together. We love one another. We care for one another. And sometimes we need to allow each other to help us tackle different temptations and help us go through different trials that we're experiencing in our lives. Yeah, you might have a hand on it. You might be slowing it down. But if you invite the body of Christ to come help you, boom! They can be all over it and it can be done. It can be finished. Tackle temptation. We need one another. We need one another. And that's why we've got to understand that truth that no temptation has come upon you, has seized you, except what's common to man. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have dealt with this kind of stuff. And we can trust one another. And we need to go to one another. And we need to walk through these things together so that we can take down these schemes of the enemy quickly. And completely. You know, it says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, he was tempted in every way. He experienced every kind of temptation, it says in Hebrews 4:15. Yet he never gave in to it and he never sinned. But he experienced it. And it's very important for us to understand that Jesus also, he knows what we're going through. He understands this trial. He understands this temptation that's coming against you. He's experienced that kind of attack. Now, he had victory over it and tackled it every single time. So who else do we need to be going to and trusting when we're experiencing temptation and trials? Jesus. He's been there. He's done that. And he's taken it down. Amen. We need one another, and obviously, we need Jesus. Just God's way. Lie number two. Let's go right into lie number two. The second lie about temptation that the enemy throws out at us is that temptation is too strong for me to resist. It's just too big. It's too strong. Now, why is this so successful? I believe it's because this used to be true. Temptation used to be too big and too strong, and it would always take me down. I don't know about you. But before I was walking in the fullness of God's grace and in the fullness of the Spirit, temptation would take me down virtually every single time. Yeah, I could fight it off maybe for a week or two or a month or something like that. But it would come and it would take me down. It was too strong. But that was then and this is now. That was BC. That was before Christ. That was before his fullness in my life. That was before that great transaction that took place and I became a new creation in Christ Jesus and my flesh became powerless and I began to walk in the Spirit and to walk in God's grace. That was then. This is now. I am in Christ now. And so temptation is no longer too strong or too powerful. For I walk in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Temptation is not too strong to resist it. The truth is this, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's saying that whatever temptation is coming against you, it's not too big. that you have what you need in Christ Jesus to tackle it, to take it down once and for all. It doesn't mean that you don't have to go after it. When you tackle, it takes a lot of energy and it takes a big hit. But you have what it takes to tackle it. It's not too big. It's not too strong. Remember the fridge used to play for Chicago Bears? That was back in the day. McMahon was quarterback, whatever. He had the fridge. You know, he's about 390 pounds. I don't know what he was. Gigantic man. And they would run him as a fullback, as a running back sometimes. Why? Because it was so hard to take him down because he was just so big. Sometimes temptation feels like the fridge coming after us. It just feels like the fridge. But I'm telling you right now that you got what it takes to take down the fridge. He's not too big. Temptation is not too big and not too strong. Boom. You can take down the fridge of temptation. It says in Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, this is about us, believers, having been set free from sin, that we have become slaves to righteousness. We've been set free. We used to be slaves to sin. When you're a slave to something, you can only do what the master tells you to do. You have no other choice. You can't go any other direction. They say, do this, you got to do this. We used to be slaves to sin. We had to do what temptation told us to do before Christ. But we're no longer slaves to sin anymore. We're free men and women in Christ Jesus. And we're slaves to righteousness. That means that as we're walking in the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, that as slaves of righteousness, we can't help but start doing righteousness and living out of righteousness. That's good news. Temptation is not too strong for you to resist. You can say no to it. Lie number three. Lie number three is that there is no way out of temptation. There's just no way. Woe is me. There is no way. Who is that? Winnie the Pooh, Pooh or somebody? Or Eeyore. Eeyore. There's no way out. Eeyore. Sometimes we live that way as believers, man. We become these Christian Eeyores, man. Oh, there's no way out. It's always going to be this way. It's always going to win. I'm always going to lose. Many believe in this lie. They find themselves steeped in sin. Bottom line. If you think there's no way out, you're just going to keep walking and living in the same thing that you've been walking and living in. You know, a tough situation happens at work. You find yourself in a bind, in a tough spot at work. And you think, you know, there's no way out of this. The only way out of this is I've got to tell a white lie. Got to blame it on somebody else. Can't come forward. Because if I do, the only way out that I see is I'm going to get fired. So I'm going to give in to that temptation to twist things a little bit. Or maybe you find yourself in real financial trouble at some point in your life. And you think, well, I'm tempted to fudge a little bit on this credit application and all this stuff, but I think it's the only way I'm going to get this money, and I've got to have this money, and there's no way out. I've got to do this. And that's a lie. That's a lie. There is always a way out. I think of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. What happened there? You had this young man, and you've got this woman who's married to a very powerful, rich man coming after him, saying, hey, you better do what I want you to do. Otherwise, I'm going to tell my husband I'm going to make accusations against you, and it's going to be really bad. Joseph found himself in a bad situation where it looked like there was no way out except to give in to the temptation and to come into agreement with Potiphar's wife and just go along with the whole charade. It looked like that was the only way out, was to give in to the temptation and give in to the devil's plans. But Joseph, as a man of God, a young man of God, said, no, I won't do it. I'm going to trust that God has a better way and that his ways are always best. And he said, no, she literally had him by the shirt. She had him by the shirt, and he pulled away and said, no, I will take the way out and I will let God be God in my life. And now, initially, it did look like it went really bad for Joseph. He was thrown in prison. The result, the initial result of him walking in righteousness rather than giving in to temptation looked really bad. Thrown in prison, really bad. But was God moving in his life? Oh, yes, he was. Because Joseph was a man who walked with the Lord and said no to temptation and said yes to righteousness, trusting God in his plans for his life. He ended up being one of the most powerful men in the world. The Lord had put him in places of influence and power and leadership and gave him favor. It was unbelievable. Because he wouldn't believe the lie that there's no way out. He said, God is always the way out, and I trust him. There's always a way out. I want to show you this picture. I thought of this. I went out and Googled it and found one. I just thought of off-ramps. You know, have you guys ever driven turnpikes, sometimes like on these turnpikes, like in Oklahoma and crazy places like that. You know, you go on these turnpikes and you get on it and you'll miss your off-ramp. And you'll look and the sign will say, like, the next off-ramp is like 100 miles or something crazy. I mean, crazy like that, like 100 miles or something through these desolate places of Oklahoma. Stepping on toes here. You know, and you feel like, I can't get off. I can't get off. I need to get off, but I can't get off. I guess I just got to keep going and going and going. And sometimes life feels that way. You feel like I'm in this thing, I'm on this road, and I don't want to be on it anymore, but there's just no way off. God's word says that there is always a way out. The truth is, but with temptation, God will also provide the way of escape, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way out. There's always an exit at any moment. Boom! You want the exit? It's there for you. God creates the exit. There's always an off-ramp to get back onto his plan and his purpose and to honor him with your life. There's always an off-ramp. Someday we'll have those hover car things where it doesn't matter about off-ramps and everything. They told us that it would happen in the movies. What was that movie with the hover cars? Back to the Future, like 2 or whatever. You know, come on, where are those? Anyway, God's already provided it. In our lives, there is always an off-ramp. There's always a way out. Line number 4. Temptation will always win. That's a lie. But it's a lie that many of us believe. Oh yeah, I know that I can stand up under it for a while. I know I can fight temptation off for a while. But I know based on my history, it always ends up coming back and taking me out. It always ends up winning. Oh, I can fight it for a little while. I can resist for a little while, but temptation ultimately always wins. That's just the way it has been. That's the way it always will be. That's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. He knows if you start thinking that way that he's got you. He knows he's got you, and you are still his slave. Here's the truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 ends with saying that we will always be able to endure it. Temptation. He provides a way out, and we will be able to endure it, to continue to say no to it. You'll be able to endure it. That trial, that temptation, the thing that the enemy is pressing on you with right now, continue to look to Jesus. He will give you all you need and has given you all you need to endure it, to stand up under it. It says in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that's fashioned against you as a believer will prosper, will be successful. That these things that are coming up against you are going to fail. Keep your eyes on Christ. Trust him. Choose him. Rely on him. It says in 1 John 5, the beginning of 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Not just the super spiritual ones that you think are the special ones. Not just the folks sitting next to you that you think, man, their lives are all together and they are all able to say no. It says that anyone and everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. All of us. We need to walk in that truth. Walk in that reality. I want to quickly step into another topic that is related to this, because still there's confusion around this topic of temptation and sin and how we walk in victory. Some think that temptation and sin are actually the same thing. And so people find themselves being tempted and they think, well, I'm already being tempted to go do this, and I'm already having thoughts of maybe going and sinning, and so since I'm already being tempted, I might as well just go all the way with it, because the temptation and the thoughts, the tempting thoughts have already come to me. We got to understand the difference between temptation and sin. I want you to turn to James 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. God's word always has the answer. Here's the answer. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Other translations use the word temptation there in exchange for trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, I'll say, or temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now listen, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice the progression that happens. Temptation comes and it works on our flesh. It tries to draw out that old nature. It tries to bring us back into who we used to be. Temptation comes at us. But there's a point in that process of temptation when we're tempted to where we can either come into agreement with that, the old nature, come into agreement with the plans that temptation has for our lives, and once again become a slave to sin, or we can choose at that point to walk in the reality and the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus and say no to that temptation, therefore tackling it, therefore taking it out, therefore stomping on the head of the devil and crushing him and his plans as we move forward in the plans of God and in righteousness. There's a process that happens. Some people think that when that point of the process of temptation happens, that they've already gone all the way with it. It's already too far, so let's just keep going with it and let's let it play out. That's false. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's a misunderstanding. Temptation is going to come. You will be tempted, just as Jesus was tempted in every way. You will be tempted, but because you are tempted does not mean that you've already sinned. Therefore, when you're tempted, just say, enough is enough. I see what you're doing, devil. I'm putting my foot down. I'm tackling you. I'm taking you out. You're getting no more ground on this field of my life right now. I'm taking the ball back. That's the truth. The difference between temptation and sin. And what gives us the ability to tackle temptation? Our own determination? No. Tried that. Been there, done that. Didn't really work at all. God's grace gives us the ability to tackle temptation. God has given us His powerful grace so that we can bring down the boom of temptation. I want you to show this video. It's gonna sound like when I'm coming, like when I'm coming, like when I'm coming for ya. It's gonna sound like when I'm coming, like when I'm coming, like when I come for ya. It's gonna sound like, yeah, here comes the, oh, here comes the, oh, here comes the. Okay, this is a man's message, all right? We're talking football, here comes the boom, we're bringing the boom down on it. But this is the reality of what life in Christ looks like, okay? It's not some little tiptoe, float around, ballerina kind of life. You got to get down, you got to get ready to bring down the boom sometimes, all right? When temptation comes, you bring down the boom, and you do it by the powerful grace of Jesus Christ is how you bring it down, and you take it out just like those guys were taking them out. You take it out. You bring down the boom, and you can do that to temptation because of God's powerful grace that is in you. It says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us bring down the boom in our time of need. I paraphrase that just a little bit. Just a little bit. But that's the Word of God. God's powerful grace helps us tackle temptation in our time of need. God's grace gives us that ability to bring down the boom. It says in Titus 2:11 and 12, you've heard me use this passage, one of my favorites in Scripture. It says that, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it's teaching us. His grace has appeared to everyone. It's justified, and it's teaching us to say no to temptation and evil desires. God's powerful grace is teaching us and is equipping us. His grace, that same grace that brought forgiveness and justification when we receive Christ, is teaching us and equipping us and filling us and giving us all we need to take down temptation, to take down sin, to walk in victory and in righteousness. That's God's grace. It's mercy and it's boom. That's God's grace. It says in Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin won't win. You will dominate sin now because you're walking in the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. You will dominate sin instead of it dominating you. You will take it out and bring down the boom, just like we saw in that video. We need more grace. So how do we get it? Don't we? We need more grace. How many of you are tempted ever? All right. How many of you enjoy bringing down the boom and tackling temptation? Yes. Boy, does that not feel good when we just say no. It does. We need more grace to do that. We need more grace, and God will give us more grace to walk in righteousness. How do we get more grace? We talked last week about humility. We talked about how humility is what would keep them on the path so that they stayed away from the landmines. It was that humble heart, that humble mind that kept the people of God, that will keep us away from the landmines. Humility is what does that. Well, why is humility powerful? Humility is powerful because it brings grace. It establishes and brings more grace in our lives when we walk in humility. Humility is when we realize who God is. When we recognize who God is and we bow our knees, our lives, our everything to Him and say, you are God, I am not. I love you, I need you, and I thank you that you are here for me and you're my everything. It's humbling ourselves before Him and recognize our complete dependence on Him and then walking in that dependence. It says here in James 4, verses 6 through 10, but God gives more grace, more grace. It bothers me when Christians think, well, I've already got Jesus. I've been born again, so I've got it. Well, yes, you do have it, but you can ask for more. You can ask for more of His presence. You can ask to hear His voice more. You can ask to have more of His gifts. You can have more of God. You can walk in more of His grace and more of His power, is what God's Word tells us. And so it's good, it's okay, it's encouraged to ask for more. It's good to ask for more. Just like when my children ask for more food, I'm just like, really? More? All right, there's more. Go for it. It's good to ask for more. It says in James 4, 6, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. He gives more grace to the humble. And how do we humble ourselves? Let's continue in this passage in James. How do we humble ourselves then? Because when we humble ourselves, we're going to get more grace. When we get more grace, we're going to tackle temptation and bring down the boom, right? And we're going to walk in righteousness, and it's going to be beautiful, right? So how do we humble ourselves? Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How else? Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, that's not saying walk around all depressed. That's just saying recognize who God is and your complete dependence on Him. Be a humble person, all right? And hate your sin and love God and walk in that. And then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. What he did to to Joseph, isn't it? He humbled himself, came into agreement with God's plan, and God exalted him. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you have what you need to tackle temptation. You have all you need to bring down the boom on temptation and to walk in righteousness and into God's plans for your life. Let's stand up. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10:13 over us one more time. I just want you to raise your hands and receive this. Receive this truth over your life. And in even raising your hands, just being coming into agreement with this word over your life, saying yes to it, and determining even now that you're going to, by God's grace, you're going to walk in this reality. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will always provide a way of escape for you, that you may be able to endure it. Lord, we thank You for Your truth this morning. We thank You for that reality, God. We thank You for debunking the lies, for blowing up the lies about temptation, and for showing us the truth of who we are and whose we are, and the victory that we are walking in right now, and that we will continue to walk into the future. We thank You for Your powerful grace, and we choose to humble ourselves before You even this morning. Say that You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is no other. And we are completely dependent upon You. We need You. We want more of You. We submit ourselves, our lives to You. And we say, it is good. It is good. Be glorified in us and through us, God. God, continue to teach us how to tackle. God, teach us how to wrap that thing up and take it down, God. Pour out more grace on each one of us. Every single day, because we need Your grace, God. In Jesus' name, amen.